Well, good morning once again and welcome today. This morning, I want to kind of continue on with where we've been for the past 2 weeks or where we left off last week. I really believe that the truth that we have been looking into over the past couple of weeks just continues to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more you look into it, the bigger the truth becomes. And you know, I've come to realize that more than anything, God loves his children. He loves you more than you love your own children. And as parents, that's hard sometimes for us to even comprehend how God could love us more than we love our children. And we, as we have our own children, of course, that truth becomes more magnified to us because we do love our children. And sometimes we love in a manner with all that we have. We love our children. We would withhold nothing good from our children. And so I see that. I know that's the truth. God loves his children, no matter what denomination they are. No matter where they are, we are all children of God. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, we are one body. But what I do see in the world is I know God loves us all the same, and he wants the good for us all. But so many of God's precious children have been robbed, not by anything other than not knowing the truth. People are being robbed because they don't know the truth. And it's sad. It's really sad. There are too many of us who have not looked into the truth that we've been talking about and seeing that truth so that we can walk in it, that we can live in that truth. You know, I had opportunity this week, just this past week, to have a fellowship with someone who is, I know, loves Jesus with all of her heart, who I know is a child of God. And in the course of the conversation, she actually apologized for her faith. She told me something because I had asked her a question concerning a loved one of hers who was not doing well. And she said this, "I am believing God for a miracle." She said, "Oh, I know I shouldn't. It's just me." And I said, "That is ridiculous." I said, "Because that's what faith is. Faith is believing what you can't see. If you could see it, it's no longer faith." I said, so don't apologize for having faith. But she actually apologized because somehow she thought it made her look like she was selfish for wanting this. But it's just me, I want this. So forgive me if I'm being selfish. But you know it's going to all be up to God anyways. And I looked at her and I thought, you know, she doesn't know the truth. So she's being robbed of having real faith in God because she doesn't know that this would be, that God wants this for her loved one. So really, the robber, the one that robs you and I of life is a lie. And who is the father of all lies? Satan. He does not know the truth. The truth is not in him. And anything he speaks to you is a lie. But we are the children of God. We are in the light. We are in the truth. And praise God, the more we look into the truth, the bigger it becomes. Amen? And so we need to slow down when we're looking into some of these truths from the Word of God, because it seems like when we begin to look into this room, it's like there's no end. It's like we can go like this, and it goes on and on and on. Amen? So we need to spend some time that we can grow more and more in our understanding of the truth we've been looking at. And as our understanding begins to grow in the knowledge of the truth we've looked at, you and I are now being transformed into the very image of what we're looking at. It just happens. It's not something we do. It's something that just, it's the fruit of looking into the truth. Amen? And so we are transformed as we behold him, not as we try to change. You know, it's as we look, continue to look into. So what was the truth we've been looking at for the past 2 weeks? John chapter 10. What did Jesus say? The famous words, I am come that you might have life. I am come that you might have and enjoy life. What kind of life? Life to the full. Life in abundance. Jesus came to give us life. We all know that, and many, many preachers are preaching that. But what we don't know is that Jesus just didn't come to give us life. He came to give us his life. He came to give us his life. When he died and that life was taken up out of the grave, it was given to you. It now becomes your life. Wow. The truth of that, the magnitude of the life that he has given us, I don't think we have not really understood. So Jesus did come to give us life. And he just didn't give us life, but he gave us his life. And too many of God's precious people see Jesus as their savior, but only their savior from hell. That in other words, Jesus has saved me from eternal darkness, from eternal damnation. And that someday when I die and leave this body, because my spirit has been made alive by the Spirit of Christ, then I will go to be with Jesus. And that is the hope, the only hope really, of most of God's children. They are missing out on so much. They are being robbed of life on the earth because they do not have the truth. They do not know the truth. So they believe that the life that Jesus has come to give us is just a spiritual life. But you know what? Thank God for that truth. Because without that truth, that is still the truth. He did come to give us a spiritual life. But he gave us much, much more. This is just the beginning of the life that God really has given us in and through Christ. Even while we were yet in our sins, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Even while we were yet in our sin, even, Megan, before you even knew who God was, long time ago, we didn't even know we needed a Savior. How many of us in this room knew we needed a Savior until it was pointed out to us, until we had understanding of the truth? I didn't know I needed a Savior. I was going along in life just fine. I had no idea that I needed to be saved or that I was on my way to hell, whatever you want to call it. I was in a church. I was in a church from the time I was born. I went to church sometimes every day of the week, but I did not know that I needed a Savior. I knew of the Savior, but I did not understand that it is only he who gives life. So long before you even knew you were a sinner. I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I needed saving. Sometimes people say, you know, you might speak to someone about being saved and they'll look at you and say, saved from what? They don't have no understanding, you see, of the truth. Even while we were still in complete darkness and in our sins, under the curse of death. In other words, we had no hope beyond what the world gives us, right? Even while we were still there, Christ came and he died for us. We never prayed for him to come. We didn't even know we needed him. We never believed God and said, oh God, please come and save us. Please send the Savior. No, we knew that we did not know that we needed a Savior. Amen. God sent him while we were still sinners, before we even knew or recognized who he was or who we were. But God, the Bible says, freely gave his Son, even when we were in the dark. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given. When was the son given? 2,000 years ago, he was already given. And the son that was given for you, to you, as you. He became flesh, just like you, so he could take upon himself. That's why he's called the Son of Very Man. He's the Son of Man. He became like you. He was born of the flesh and became like you, and he died unto death. Now, Jesus didn't just die unto death. He died unto your death. So if Jesus died unto your death, which is the death you deserved because of all your sins and your, because you were in darkness, right? You were in sin. All that your wrongdoing deserved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus took upon himself your sin, your pain and punishment that your sins deserved, and he died the death for you, as you, right? We know that. And because only God, as only God could do, he placed you into Christ before you even knew he existed. And when Christ died, you died with Christ. So Jesus took on your death. He became your death. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, you were all raised in him, you, me, as one, and we were raised in his life. He died our death, we were raised in his life. We are one spirit in the Lord. When Jesus came down and gave up his life, we think of it as a job to be done, and then he went back to heaven and everything went back to the same way. No. Did Jesus have a physical body before he came? No. Does Jesus have a body now? Yes, he does. Because when he appeared to his apostles, he said, here, touch me. Does the spirit have flesh and bone? I'm real. I have a flesh. I mean, I have an incorruptible flesh body. Okay, Jesus' body is glorified. But he still has a body, like you, like me. When Jesus came down to the earth, he did give up his life. He gave up everything that he used to be. And he will be forever joined to you. He's changed forever. Think about that. He didn't just come down and do a little job and so that you could eventually die and go to heaven. No, he became one with you forever. He is not going to ever go back to the state that he used to be in. He gave up his life to give you life. Wow, what a truth. It's like last week I used the analogy of a man and a wife. When a man and a woman get married, life is not the same. Life will never be the same. You become one. Right? You become one. And yeah, I know in the world, in the natural, there is such a thing as divorce and separation and all that, but that is not God's plan, is it? God wants us to be one forever. Amen? That is God's plan. For now, even Adam said when he saw Eve, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And those famous words are used at many weddings. When you become one, life changes. You will never be able to go back to the way it used to be. You have become one spirit in the Lord. And so they use that analogy in the scriptures, in the book of James, to help us to understand the mystery of our oneness in Christ. And it helps us to understand. Now, if you're here today, and I know there's some here that, you know, were married maybe before. I'm not saying this. Forgive me. I'm only using it as an analogy. And you understand the power of the scripture. Yes, God has said that we should unite and stay united. But it also says God has called us to peace. So he is concerned about you and your peace. He's concerned about you as a person. He loves you. And so separation and divorce and all of that, you know, it's not, it's things that happen to us along the way, many of us, but it's not like God is any less to you or any more to you because of it or not because of it. It's just part of the human experience. But the reason the Bible uses that connection is because in the beginning, that's the way God intended it for it to be, right? That was the way it should have been. Now, there's a lot of things that God intended things to be and are not. And so that is just one area that we see. But we also know the truth that God is for that. And God will always work on your behalf because that is his best for you. Amen? So I don't mean to condemn anybody here. I'm not saying these words. I'm just trying to explain to you our oneness in Christ. And I guarantee you, Jesus is never going to be unfaithful to his bride. He's never going to leave her. If he has married you, it's forever. He has united with you forever. And everything that he has, how much of your death did Jesus take at the cross? All of it. He left nothing out. Nothing. Not what he became the curse for all sin so that he could give you and I what? All of his life. We don't have just a little bit of his life. We have it all of his what? Fullness. John, Gospel John, chapter 1. I believe it says that in verse 14. I'm not sure, but you can check it out. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Am I correct or am I off on my scripture number? Of his fullness, is it verse 14, Lorelei? Of his fullness we have received. Pardon me, I don't have it written down. John 1:16. Of his fullness have we all received. Why? Because of our death, all of our sins he received. So all of his life is now ours. So this abundant life that we're talking about in John chapter 10, that Jesus said he has come to give, is not just life, it's his life that he has come to give us. His life. So when you think of it in this light, you must stop and ask yourself, what kind of life is Jesus living? And you need to bring that down into your life. What type of life does Jesus live? Is Jesus concerned over anything? Finances? Healing? Is he concerned with absolutely anything? No. No. Jesus lives in the ultimate blessing. A life of total blessing. Total life. There is no darkness in him at all. So when you think of the life of Jesus that you have, you must see yourself in that light. You must see his life in order to see your life, how you should be. God has given us freely to have and enjoy the very life of his Son. And like I said before, this very life was given while you were yet a sinner. So if it was already given, we just read in Isaiah 9 that a son was given. And if it was given while you were yet in your sins, how much more now that you are part of his body is the life to be given? If he gave it when you didn't even know about it, didn't even know you needed it, How much more now that you know? And yet the enemy comes in and tries to twist it and says, well, now that you know, now you have a responsibility. We never had a responsibility before. No, God freely has given this life. And sometimes we think that the more we know, the more we're held accountable for. That's not true. That's a lie from the pits of hell. The more you know, the more you will enjoy the life. Your knowledge is not meant to suck the life. I don't know, for years I used to go to church and bless God, I used to leave church feeling worse than I came. Because I would sit in the pew and I'd hear stuff that made me feel like I'm not doing enough. I'm not good enough. How can God bless me? And so I'd be armed, you know. And then it would take me a whole week to shake that off and see that God was good and God was still blessing me. Then I'd go back to church and it would start all over. And I was up one day and down the next. The word is not given to rob you. The word is given to bless you, to build you up, to show you the life that was freely given apart from anything you will ever do, because you didn't do it in the first place. Amen? And so never think that because now you have knowledge, now you have responsibility. That is not true. God does not give you life according to how responsible you are. God gives you life and has given you life through his Son, and he's already given. Amen? He's already given. Now we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. We are the body of Christ. And what the head enjoys, the body enjoys. Tell me, in your life, is your head and body severed? Are you one? Does the body enjoy what the head enjoys and the head enjoys what the body enjoys? I mean, you are one. Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How is Jesus' flesh? How much life is the flesh of Jesus enjoying? All life. There is no disease, no pain. I don't think Jesus ever has a pain. John 15:1. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the vine, he is the life source of the branch. If you pull the branch away, there is no life. Now, in other words, the vine cannot produce new life or any fruit without the branch, any more than you and I can produce life without Jesus, because it is his life. So it's not a matter of us getting life. It's a matter, like I said before, of us entering into what we already are, entering into life. Whose life? His life. So over the past couple of weeks, I've been saying emphatically that you and I do not need God to heal us. We don't need God to prosper us. We don't need God to give us anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack any good thing. We don't need this. We don't need God to give us anything. He placed us into the life of Jesus. We need to step into that life. We need to realize what we've already got. And then all of the life that Jesus enjoys, I said, will effortlessly and freely begin to flow when we step into it. We need to abide. In John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me. In other words, abide in his life. Live in his life. Take his life. Use it. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. In other words, my life will be manifest in you. So that is just really entering into his rest, because Jesus is resting. He became sin. He will no longer have to deal with the pain and the punishment of sin. It says once and for all, he came, he offered himself for sin. And when he comes back the second time, it is not going to be to deal with sin. He dealt with it at the cross. He will never, ever again deal with sin. It's done. Your sins and my sins have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness forever. The sin of Jesus, or the blood of Jesus, pardon me, Jesus has no sin. The blood of Jesus does not just cover your sin or hide your sin. It washes it away. Wow. That in itself is a revelation that I know we haven't seen yet. His blood washes all sin away. And if we are in the light, even as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We've been taught that to be in the light is to be in fellowship, or to be in right standing with God and not have any sin, and, you know, having forgiven all of our, you know, ask for forgiveness. That is not what that means. We don't go in and out of the light. We are children of the light. He has taken us out of the darkness. How did he do it? Before you even knew you needed to be taken out, he did it in Christ, and he translated you into the kingdom of his dear son, the light. And if you are in the light as he is in the light, and if you're in Christ and Christ in you, you're in the light, then his blood is continually washing you from all sin. You need to see that truth. You are continually in God's eyes as Jesus is. So in John chapter 15, we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. Without me, Jesus said, cut apart or chopped off from me, you can do nothing. There is no life. Jesus is the life. And if you need life in your life, more life in your physical life, your earthly life, then he is the life. It also says in verse 16 of John chapter 15, you have not chosen me. See, there it is. You didn't even know. You knew nothing about it. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And not only did I choose you, but I have ordained you to do what? That you should go and bring forth fruit. Therein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Then he goes on to say, for whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, let's not get hung up on the word ask. Because the word ask isn't begging and pleading with God to give you something. And that's where the church is. They look at that word and they interpret it according to our English understanding of it. The word ask is to make a demand on. Whatever you make a demand on in the name of Jesus will be yours. You have been ordained. That is your whole ministry. I am a fruit bearer. Let's say it. I am ordained to bear fruit. What fruit is Jesus talking about? His life is the fruit. His life. We should be so full of health, vitality, everything that Jesus has and enjoys should be flowing through us, in us. It should be so evident that we stand out. We are set apart from the world. Not because we're so good. We know we're not good. We know we could never attain this life, but because he's so good. He is so good. So we've been ordained to bring forth fruit, and this fruit is the life that Jesus gave you, his life. We've been ordained to bring it forth. In other words, use it. Are you using the life of Jesus? His life was given freely for us to use. And you know, our pride might say, no. I'm going to earn my forgiveness. I can do it, like the children of Israel. Whatever you say, God, we can do. God was angry. God knew they could never do it. And he was lending them a hand, and they slapped his hand away and say, no, give us the law. We'll keep the law. We'll be blessed by you according to our goodness, not according to your goodness. You see, that was man's choice, not God's. God knew you're never going to be blessed according to your goodness. Here, I give it to you freely. And there are those of us who push God out of the way and say, no, I want to do it. Bless God, I can do it. And it's like that in life. We it's part of the human experience. We want to do it. Why? Because we want the glory. There is no glory when God does it all. How can I glory? You know, how can I glory even for a moment in my ability to teach God's truth? I can't, because it isn't me. It is not me. I can tell you that for a fact. I know that. It is the grace of God. It's the supply that's given me from God. You have things within you that God has provided and supplied that you might produce and be fruitful and show forth his life. And you know it ain't you. It is not you. It is all God. Amen? So we have been ordained to bring forth fruit. So I addressed this before. How much of this life has he given us to be able to use? All of it. He gave up his whole life. He didn't just lay down a little part of it. He said, okay, now I'm going to hold this off for you. They can't have this part. No. He gave it up all. He gave it all up. Forever. It's forever given up. So that he could be joined with you. So the things that I'm telling you here this morning, these things are the truth. I am speaking the truth. I know that I am. And the beginning of the manifestation of his life in you is to believe this truth. The very beginning of you producing fruit is to believe what I'm telling you here this morning. The word goes forth. You receive the word of truth. That word begins to work in your heart. It is that word that begins to produce life. What life? His life. Because Jesus is the word. And the word is life. His word is life. So all the things that I'm saying here today, if you believe the things that I am telling you, that is the beginning of the manifestation of God's life in you. The beginning of your fruitfulness is to believe the truth that you and I can freely have and enjoy his life even while we're in this flesh body. Even while we're here on the earth. You know, why would God have placed life in us, in this flesh body, if he didn't expect us to use it or to enjoy it? But you know, some of us that are here today, or maybe listening through the internet, this, what I'm telling us here today might sound unbelievable. It's too big. It might sound unbelievable. And you know, as unlikely as when God told Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations, and Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child at the age of what? 90. Unbelievable. And not only was she old and past the age of having a child, she was barren a whole life. She never ever had the ability to have a child, even when she was young. So as impossible as that was, and God said, Abe, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. That's how impossible it is for us when God speaks to us and say, I've given you life. I've given you his life. And we're like Sarah, ha, 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 ha. Jesus said, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to get pregnant and have a baby at the age of 90. What did she do? It says she laughed. And too many times when we hear the truth that the life of Jesus is yours and you can step into that life and enjoy every aspect of that life, we laugh. We think, right. Unbelievable. But you know what? Sarah did have a child at the age of, I'm not sure, I think she was 90. Does anybody know the exact age of Sarah? I know Abraham was 100. So Sarah was 90. Imagine, Megan, you just had a baby. Imagine having a baby at the age of 90. But did you know that Sarah represents the church? How much can you believe? How fantastic is God? And the more outrageous it seems to be, I think God's laughing. Because he knows. He knows. Sarah was a shadow of what God has really given us. Okay? He took a woman who was barren, who was dead on the inside. He took the church who was barren, who was dead, and he put his life into it. God took Sarah. She was barren, she was dead, and he put seed into her, and the seed grew and life came. He did the same thing with us. He took that which was dead and he put his seed in, his life. And we laughed, where it's like, there's no way. There's no way. Now, Sarah also in the natural, her youth was renewed. You know that God, life, his life brings renewal of youth. And that's something we just like, there's no way. We're this far along. How can we go that way? How can we go that way? We'll get to that later. Now, you might laugh at this truth and say, no, that's ridiculous. How can that be? This is too much. And what did Sarah have to do this, to get this to happen? Did she have to be responsible for the truth that she heard? Yes, now I have to get pregnant. So she started working out. She started eating healthy. No. All she said was, you mean I'm going to have pleasure in my old age? She wasn't thinking about the baby. She was thinking of the process. You mean I'm going to have pleasure? She just rested. She had communion with her husband. We just rest in Jesus. We have communion. We talk to him. We worship him. We fellowship with him. And guess what? The life is born. The baby comes without you even being aware of it. You need to commune with life. To commune with life is to commune with Jesus every day. I don't know about you, but I need that life. So let's not laugh at this truth. God was faithful to fulfill his promise under the old covenant. How much more under the new? Through Christ, the covenant he cut with Christ, is he going to fulfill his promise? He said, you have life, you have it. He's given it. A son has been given. Use it. Believe it. Take it. Enjoy it. He's not going to force you. For it is by grace that you are saved through what? Faith. Now, the word saved is the Greek word sozo. Okay? Which means to deliver. To be saved is to be delivered, to be protected, to be healed, to be preserved, to do well, to be made or make whole. That's the word saved. It's not just saved from hell or going to hell. It is our whole salvation is a whole package. It is life here and now. So what is faith? What is faith? We are saved, made whole, preserved, healthy, all these things by grace through faith. What is faith? Believe it. That's all. Faith is simply the confidence that you have in that truth. The faith, the believing. I believe that truth. But you know something? Faith in itself is not enough. Faith is not enough. You can believe a truth and never, ever experience it. You can believe a truth. You can believe that truth in your heart. But if you never speak it, it remains alone. It cannot come to pass in the natural. It cannot come to pass in the natural. And the Bible says faith without works is dead. So what is the works of faith? We've got to be careful here. What is the works of faith? Well, faith calls those things that be not as though they are. Faith calleth those things that be not as though they are. How is it possible that we can call things that be not as though they are? Well, that's a simple answer, because they already are. You cannot call something that is not, that I mean, when it says calling those things that be not as though they are, they're talking about that be not in the natural. But you cannot call something that is not already done forth unless it's already done in the Spirit. Okay? You've already been placed into his life. You already have his life. Call that forth. Speak those things that be not as though they are. Speak the life. The life is in us. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. He was placed far above, not just a little bit above, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that has a name, anything that can be named. Jesus was placed high above. And all things, Ephesians 1, verse 22, all things were put under the feet of Jesus. And Jesus was given the head or the authority or he was the possessor of all things for what? To the church. All things have been given to you in Christ. It is to the church. Jesus is the vine. The vine is the one that the life, it's the branches that produce the fruit. You are the branches. His life needs to be seen in your life on the earth. Once we get to heaven, it don't matter anymore. Down here is where we need to be fruitful. So the life of Jesus was given to the church. To the church. Okay, it was given. A son is given. His life is given to you. Have you reached out your hand and received it? Yes, you have. If Jesus lives in you, you have it. But believing that alone is not enough. You need to let the life out. You need to let the life out. We have been given the right or the authority to release this life. That's why the Bible says, he who receives the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life. What does it mean to reign? It means to have authority in life, to enjoy life. You reign. You're reigning in life. I am no longer wanting to reign in death. Whose life is it? It's Jesus. So you've been given the right through the free gift of righteousness to speak, to speak life. The life is in you, and you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have the right to speak that life forth in your life. To speak it forth in your life. To release this life. Through how? Our mouth. The righteousness which is of faith, Romans 10:6, speaks. The righteousness which is of faith, you believe in your heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But with your mouth, that righteousness confesses what it believes in the heart. And it is made unto healing, salvation, the word salvation meaning healing, prosperity, all the things you need. You believe it in your heart, you speak it with your mouth. You can believe something in your heart and never say it with your mouth. And guess what? It remains in the heart. It doesn't make it less true, but it'll not be your reality. Your reality will be totally different, but you can change the facts. And there's a lot of facts around us that show and prove that what we believe in our hearts is totally contrary to what we see. But you have the power through his righteousness to change what you see. That's the good thing. That's what we've been ordained to do. I've ordained you, Joshua, that you bring forth fruit. What fruit? The fruit that's already in you, the life of Jesus. Speak it out. And the Bible says, ask and keep on asking. Now there again, the word ask isn't that we're begging God to do something because he's already done it. But it's to take authority and to speak and to command. Why? So that your joy might be made full. Wow. When you begin to see the life of God working in your situation and you see things just all because you're speaking, I mean, you are yippee, you know, it's you're not trying to get something done. It's already done. And we're just resting, we're sitting down, and from this position of rest, we speak. We speak. We just speak. It's like a king. We're going to reign in life as a king. How does a king reign? He sits on a throne, he rests, and he speaks. And everybody does his calling. You see? That's why they use interpreted that scripture as, and using, not all of the scriptures use the word king, but some do. Because that's how we rule and reign. We sit in what's already ours and we speak. the mouth has been given. Life and death is in the power of your mouth. You want to see his life? Speak his word. Speak, right? The Bible says in the book of Romans, and this is for all faith, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. What does it speak? It speaks the word of truth. Okay, that's what it really says in Romans chapter 10. And last week when I said you don't need healing in your body, you need to enter into his health and release his health through your words. You need to enter into his life, release his life into your life by your words. But first of all, you got to believe in your heart. You got to believe what I'm telling you here today is the truth. Then you sit in that truth and you speak and you speak and you keep on speaking. Ask, the Bible says, and keep on asking and you will receive. Sometimes we can speak and it seems like nothing's happening. Keep on speaking. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't get the attitude, well, it's too late now. You know? If you really believe something, you are going to speak it. I have believed, therefore I speak. We don't speak in the hope of believing. We speak because we do believe. Okay? You believe in your heart, you speak with your mouth. You know, Jesus himself, Luke chapter 11, before he raised Lazarus out of the from the dead, what did he say? He came along on the scene. It was the fourth day. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And one of the first things he said when Martha came running out to him, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe on me, you'll never die. And Martha says, yeah, I know that, Lord. Someday, my brother is going to rise again at the last day in the resurrection. And see, that shows the mentality of all of us. Someday, we're going to be raised again. You were raised in Christ. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. You've already been raised to my life. You're not waiting till you die. It's happened now. And that's where we, the church, have missed it. We're waiting. We put everything in the future. It's not that we don't believe. It's like we can't believe for here and now. Everything is tomorrow. Everything is for when we die. And Jesus said, no, Martha, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He confessed it. He spoke it out of his mouth. Then he turned to his father and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. What does the Bible say? If you ask anything according to his will, you know he hears you. What is his will? In the name of Jesus. We know that he hears us because he always hears Jesus. Because Jesus said, I know you always hear me. And the moment we use the name of Jesus, God hears. We can know that for a truth, a fact. Never doubt that when you use the name of Jesus, you haven't got God's attention. So Jesus said, but for their sake, I have said this. Then, what was the next thing he said? This is very, very important. What was the very next thing Jesus said? After he said, I am the resurrection and I am the truth, he turns to his father. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know you always hear me. He turned around. He said, roll away the stone. Now, we talk about faith without works is dead. Now, we got to be really careful. Are the works that it's talking about just our speaking? Sometimes it is. We are to be led by the Spirit. There is times when you really believe something to be the truth. You will make preparation for it. The Holy Spirit will urge you to do something that will be very natural to you. Because you are preparing for it. Just like a mother, she hasn't got that baby in the natural yet, but she's got it in here. She makes preparation for it because she knows she's having a baby. Same thing when you begin to speak the word. There's times the Holy Spirit will have you make preparation for what you're speaking. And it's not a hard thing, but your works, your preparation is not your faith. It is because of your faith. You understand? Your works doesn't bring the thing to pass. Your works is there because you do believe, not because you're trying to believe. And too many people have got it mixed up. They think if they do something, You know, if they flush their pills down the toilet, it means God has healed them. No, that's ridiculous. You're not healed because you flushed your pills down the toilet. You're healed because he took your sickness. Now, you may be led to flush the pills down the toilet because you believed that by his stripes you are healed. But don't do it the other way around. That's not faith. That's actually foolish. That's foolish. So there are times the Holy Spirit will lead you to do something because you do believe. Just like a mother prepares for her baby. She knows. She's convinced she's having a baby. Nobody would look at that and think it's odd. That's just your natural, the natural thing that you would do. So when you believe that you have the life, you are going to make preparation for it. You are going to maybe do certain things that you wouldn't do if you didn't believe that truth. That's the works. That's the thing that shows us that we really do believe. But we don't look and say, okay, now what can I do to prove that I believe that I have? No, no, no. It'll be an effortless thing. It'll be something you just feel led by the Spirit to do. So don't worry about the works. It's our job is to believe, is to have faith. Believe only, and you will see. So, okay, let's go back to Jesus. Jesus said, roll away the stone. Now, Jesus had already believed. He already prayed for Lazarus before, it says. He groaned in the spirit. He sighed. He prayed to God. He had already said the prayer. Now, had Jesus not called Lazarus forth, do you think Lazarus would have came out of the grave? Even though Jesus prayed that God raise him from the dead before he called? No. Lazarus would have stayed in the grave. But you see, Jesus knew he had the answer. I know you've heard me, Father, before he spoke. And then he spoke. And what he spoke happened. And so, believe in your heart, then speak with your mouth. Call forth those things. He called forth life. But you know that rolling away the stone was the thing that he did in the natural. He had to roll away the stone. But I want you to look at what the reaction was. Lord, Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Creation is the number four. And you know, Jesus came down to this world with an assignment. He was sent down here to give you his life. And you know, Jesus could have came down here and looked around. No one even knew who he was. He could have seen the mess. There was no light. Everybody was in darkness. And he could have said, it's too late, God, for they stinketh. They've been dead for 4,000 years. He could have said, I'm sorry, God, I'm out of here. And don't you ever do that when you look at your life and say, it's too late. Sarah could have looked at God and said, are you kidding me? It's too late. My age for childbearing is over. Don't ever give up on God. Don't ever stop speaking. It's never too late, because the human part of us wants to say, no, it's over, it's too late. And God is saying, no. Roll away the stone and call it forth. What does the stone represent in our lives? The law. Get rid of it. Just speak the word of life. Don't worry about the law. The law is looked after. It's gone. And then Jesus said, set him free. We've been set free from the law. Under the law, we could not speak. We couldn't speak under the law. Our righteousness was only based on us keeping the law. And it's righteousness that gives you the right to speak. Righteousness gives you the right. And you and I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So speak. Don't look at your situation and say, it's too late. It's never too late with God. Jesus purposely stayed where he was for 2 more days, did he not? Even after he heard that Lazarus was sick, I often wondered, Lord, why didn't you go immediately? No, he did that on purpose to show us that with God, it's never too late. No matter how dead you think it is, God can resurrect it back to life. Just roll away the stone and see God bring you out of the grave. Amen. Take away the law, receive it by faith, and see God raise up whatever it is you need raising up back to life. God is on your side. He wants you to produce fruit more than you want to produce fruit. He wants to see the life of his son more in you than you do. So let's not think that God is withholding anything from us. He gave it all to us so that we could bring forth the fruit of the life of his only begotten son, who is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Have we learned anything this morning? I have more notes, but I got to quit. We need to speak. We need to speak. Never give up. Pray without ceasing. That's what the Bible, that's what it means when it says pray without ceasing. We are not heard for our much speaking. Did you know that? We are heard because we speak the truth, because we are continually speaking life. It doesn't have to be a long thing. It doesn't have to, you don't have to stand there and, oh, dear Lord, you know, and use all the these and the thous and you know, Father this and, oh, Father. No, no, no. He doesn't hear you because you're much speaking. He hears you because you're speaking the name of Jesus in faith. And so it could be just a small prayer, a short little prayer, but don't ever stop speaking. Speak, release his life into the natural. Now, next week, I think I'm going to, you know, the Holy Spirit just showed me now that we need to go through the Holy Spirit again and his role in bringing forth life and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a greater understanding of using our prayer language and allowing God to just flow through us with his life. Because there's times we don't know what to speak. We just know the situation needs to be changed, but we don't know what to speak into that situation. There are times we do, but there are times we do not. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us in our weaknesses, helps us to pray and to speak life. And all things will work out for your good and the good of all of those around you. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is a vital part to allowing this life to flow out of us and through us and giving us the wisdom to know where life is needed. Amen? Okay, let's pray.